one of the most fundamental tenets or truths of Christian life, Christian living, is stated simply this: we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't conduct ourselves in our way of thinking, our way of living, our way of viewing the, you know, we talk about the worldview and all of that. We don't judge things. We who are saved, sinners saved by grace, we don't judge things necessarily by what we see, but we judge all things concerning salvation and a right relationship with God by the Word of God. And that's what it is to walk by faith. It's to walk by the Word of God. And as I was studying this passage, that just came to me. For example, listen to verse 1 of Song of Solomon 4. He says, this is the Lord speaking to his people, the bridegroom speaking to the bride. And he says this: behold, thou art fair. And that word fair means beautiful. He says, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. In other words, he emphasizes this. This is not something we can debate, this beauty. He says, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, and that's literally behind your veil. You know, it was a custom of women then to wear a veil. And he says, you've got dove's eyes behind your veil, and your hair is as a flock of goats. Now, he's not saying, you know, that doesn't sound very appealing to us in beauty, like you got goat hair. You know? No, what he's talking about, the idea there is, it says that appear from Mount Gilead, that flow down from Mount Gilead. And he's talking about the beauty of a flock of goats coming in unison down that mountain, talking about her walk, her gait, and all of that. So the issue here is thou art fair. But here's the thing about it. When we look at ourselves and take inventory of ourselves, we don't see any beauty, do we? I mean, think about it. We've got a struggle. Why do we have a struggle within of the flesh and the spirit, you see? It's because we're not inwardly perfect yet. We say by God's word and by the grace of God, for example, that if we're believers in Christ, if we truly trust him for salvation, we can say we love God, but we don't love him perfectly, do we? Not yet. All of these struggles that we have show us our sinfulness, and greatly, and thank God for this, shows us that our need is the need of God's grace and mercy in Christ at all times. But we don't see any beauty within ourselves. But here Christ, the bridegroom, speaking to his church, speaking to his bride, he's showing here the reality of what he sees. He says, behold, you're fair. You're beautiful. Behold, you're... emphasize it. Speak it twice. You're beautiful. And how can he look at sinners like us? You remember, I've always emphasized throughout this that Christ is the worthy bridegroom. Worthy is the Lamb. There's no flaw in him. There's no sin in him. There's no unbelief in him. I mean, it's all beauty and righteousness and holiness. That's what Christ is. In both his deity and his humanity, the beautiful Savior. And we're the unworthy bride. We are sinners saved by grace. And that's all we are. Now we can talk a lot about growth in grace and in knowledge and all of that, and that's great. That has its place. But at my best, here's what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's you too. And so he's the worthy bridegroom, we're the unworthy bride. And the worthy bridegroom says, behold, you're fair. Behold, you're beautiful. She's beautiful in his sight, and his sight is the reality. You know, there's an outward beauty. That's his righteousness laid to our charge, his righteousness imputed. You see, that's not natural to us. The beauty that we have is not natural. Because naturally speaking, what are we? We're spiritually dead, fallen, depraved sinners. So naturally speaking, we're unworthy and anything but beautiful. And this beauty is not by our works. It didn't come by us. It didn't come by our works. It doesn't come because of any natural spark of beauty or goodness within us. It's not based upon what we've done, what we are doing, or what we try to do. It's not any beauty or cleanness within ourselves. Now, there is an inward beauty, and I want to talk about that. But I'll show you. Our beauty is that which Christ has given us, which God has applied to us. And we can say this, we are washed clean from all our sins in the blood of Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means Christ paid our debt in full. We owe zero. We don't have any debt at all. In fact, we have the riches of his glory and grace. And you know, I oftentimes use the banking analogy to show that beauty. It's a beautiful thing, too. You know, if you found yourself in debt to a local bank, let's say $1 million, and then all of a sudden you woke up and realized you don't have one single solitary penny to pay that debt. And so you go into the bank to try to plead, beg for mercy. You know how far that would get you, don't you? Not very far. The banker sits down and he opens the book and he said, well, let's look at your name here. And he looks at your name. He says, well, here it says you don't owe a dime. You say, well, what's happened? Did the bank just wipe the debt clean? No, somebody came in and paid that debt for you in full. You don't owe a dime. Could you imagine how beautiful you feel inside that way? And so you get up to leave and the banker says, hold on, wait a minute, there's more. What more could there be? Not only did he pay your debt, wipe it out, zero, he's put $1 million in your account. And that's a good analogy of what Christ has done for us. He paid our debt in full, and he gave us his righteousness in return. And so we stand before him in the beauty of his righteousness. And that's what the scripture teaches, the very righteousness of God. It's not the righteousness of man. It's the righteousness of the God-man. And we stand there, and that's how God sees us. And let me tell you something. You know, people say, well, you know, if that's just a legal matter, it's not real. Wait a minute. Who's saying here, thou art fair? Is it me or you? Is it the bride speaking to herself? No, it's Christ saying this. That's how he sees it. And let me tell you something. How God sees things is the reality. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And so whatever God does is reality. And many times what we see is not reality at all. So we walk by faith. This is what the bridegroom says to the bride. Thou art fair. And how is that? Well, we stand in beauty, as old Machane wrote, we stand in beauty not our own. In other words, it is ours. But what he meant by that is not by our working. It's not by our constructing. It's something that Christ did on our behalf as our substitute on the cross. And that's why we glory in the cross. We see that beauty. And this beauty can be attributed to the bride as the church collectively and as to every individual member that makes up this body of Christ. Some say that the phrases here in these verses apply to the church as one body with many members, like Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. You know, the church has Christ is the head, and then the church has many members. That's true. I don't believe that's what this means, but that's what some commentators say. I believe what we're talking about here is each individual member of Christ's church, the psalmist or the wise man here is talking about the metaphors that we see in the gospel light, that we can see how each one can be attributed to each individual member of the body of Christ. And so it's not just, well, this is talking about the arm and this is talking about the leg. No, it's all one. All one in Christ. So, having said all that, we need to recognize this too. And this is walking by faith. There is an inner beauty. There is an inner beauty to the people of God. And what is that? Well, it's the inner beauty of spiritual life. We have spiritual life. You know, that's a beautiful thing. We've been brought from death unto life. It's the inner beauty of faith, a sinner clinging to Christ, begging for mercy, humble before God. That's a beautiful thing. A sinner looking to Christ, feeding upon the Word of God, the graces and the gifts of the Spirit. Those are beautiful things. Now, our inner beauty does not equal the perfection of righteousness that we can only find in Christ. One day it will, when we go to be with the Lord, when we leave this body of death and we're free of this flesh. But it's called the inward man. It's called the hidden man of the heart. That's a beautiful thing because that's the work of God. And even though we're still contaminated by works of the flesh, thoughts of the flesh, we still are sinners saved by grace. And that's a beautiful thing. So he talks about dove's eyes. You know what the dove is. That's peace. Symbolizes peace. I'm at peace with God. Based on what ground? The righteousness of my Savior. The imputed righteousness of Christ. And he says, your hair is like a flock of goats, beautiful, flowing down from Mount Gilead. Look at verse 2. He speaks of the teeth. The teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. It's all the same. Which came up from the washing, cleansed, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Now the teeth, obviously, they're in the mouth. And what it speaks of is, I believe, talking about how the gospel, the word of truth, that which comes out of the mouth is from the heart, the scripture says. And so think about it this way, even though we are not yet perfect within ourselves, we're perfect in Christ, but not yet perfect in ourselves, you know, our gospel is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the true gospel. Now, men and women will try to corrupt it and water it down and make it nothing, but that's a false gospel. But the true gospel, wherein the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, That's an even shorn, newly shorn message. It's clean. There's nothing wrong with it. Somebody said, well, you're saying you've got to have perfect doctrine. Well, if it's God's doctrine, what is it not perfect? Somebody says, well, you're saying you have to have perfect knowledge. Well, we know in part, but we know the gospel because God has taught us. And it's fruitful. That's what it means when he says everyone bear twins. Not only is there a children, but there's twins. And that's symbolic of a woman fruitful. She's not barren. And what he's saying here is the bride is not barren. We're going to bear much fruit in the preaching of the gospel. As God's word goes out, it's going to accomplish whatever purpose God has sent it for. And mainly we see that the fruitfulness of it in the salvation of sinners. That good tree that produces good fruit. When God, by the Holy Spirit, brings his people under the preaching of the gospel and gives them life and brings them to faith in Christ and repentance of good works, they're going to come to Christ. All that the Father giveth me, he said, cometh unto me. Look at verse 3. He says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Again, speaking about the lips, the speech is comely. Thy temples, that refers to the mind, are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Here it is. The beauty of the bride is as she testifies of the bridegroom, speaks of the bridegroom. What do we do? We're not perfect in ourselves, but we point sinners to the perfection that we have in Christ. And we pray that they will receive it and submit to it. These lips, these speech, continuously speak of the grace of God. Speak of his glory. Praise him. Worship him. I want this morning, as I preach the gospel to you, I want to brag on my Savior. I don't want you to look to me. I want you to look to Him, because He is our beauty. And that's opposed to the lying lips of false preachers and false Christians under false gospels whose praise and worship is of an idol. As I said, the temples, I believe that's a metaphor of the mind. The pomegranate symbolizes fertility of God's promise in knowledge and learning and wisdom, qualities that come from revelation of the truth. Under the Son of God hath come and giveth us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Look at verse 4. He says, thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Well, what does the neck do? It connects the head to the body. It holds the head up. And the imagery here is of the strength of God's grace in the church, that we might look to Him, that we might speak of Him, that we might be established in Him in our minds and in our hearts. And there's 1,000 bucklers, mighty. In other words, we're protected. We're sealed in by the power and the grace and the goodness of Christ. And even whenever we get away from it in our minds, He'll always bring us back. Why? Because there's 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men who protect us, who rein us in, you might say, that kind of thing. Verse 5, he says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. There's the language, that this language is romantic, but it speaks simply of the connection, the love. And what he's doing, he's using the love of a man for a woman for a man, to show the unity, the closeness of Christ and His church. The closeness of Christ and His church, it's not an erotic love. There's nothing like that. It's a union of love that cannot be broken. And that's what he's talking about here, is a man and a woman who cannot be divided. It's sad to say we don't see that all the time in our society. But in this, there's no divorce whatsoever. And think about her two breasts like mother's milk. That's created in her by God, that flows through to feed her babies. And that could be intended here too. We desire the sincere milk of the Word. We feed upon that milk. And we're told to desire that in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Tell me more. I'm hungry for. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be fed. We hunger and thirst after the Word of God. And we're fed with, just like mother's milk, like babes. We're dependent upon Him, upon our Heavenly Father. And so look at verse 6. He says, until the day break, and it says, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And obviously, that's a reference to Christ, the bridegroom. He speaks, you remember he told his disciples, I'm going away. It's necessary for you that I go away, but soon I'll be coming back again. And I believe the daybreak there refers to that, his coming again. He comes to us all the time, like right now, he's in our midst. And so you could say each time we meet together to worship, it's like the daybreak. It's like a beautiful morning. And we're coming in here and we're hearing of Him again. Maybe times in our lives where we're in darkness, we're going through a trial, we're being tested, or we're going through a hard time. And then all of a sudden, the Lord brings His Spirit and His Word into our lives and the day breaks. But obviously, He's speaking of the day of eternal glory, that morn. And in order for Him to accomplish that for us, He said, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And what is that talking about? That's talking about the cross. The mountain of myrrh. Remember the myrrh that was given to Him mixed with sour wine? And He wouldn't take it because that myrrh deadens the the senses, like it would ease his pain, and he wouldn't take it. But myrrh in that sense is a metaphor for his suffering and for the healing that comes afterward. Frankincense is a metaphor for the accomplishment of what he did on the cross in bringing forth righteousness that satisfies God and enables him to be a just God and a Savior to all for whom Christ died. And his going away to prepare a place for his bride. He told his disciples that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but I'll come again. He's coming again. You know, I think sometimes we get so discouraged, and especially in our day today, because, you know, if you turn on the news, I've gotten to the point where I don't even watch the news anymore. I mean, I want to be informed. But man, it's so depressing, isn't it? I'm usually not a pessimist, but when I watch the news, I get pessimistic. And especially in our country, you know, I thank God for our country. I thank God for our freedoms. Since the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of Christ, I've never been one to fool myself and talk about this as a Christian country. Because even the founding fathers, most of them were not Christian. But they did establish some biblical principles upon which we were to, our constitution was formed and all. But it seems like all that's getting blown away. And I don't know what's going to happen. The Lord does, isn't it? I know this. And I've always, I think I put this in like a 3 or 4 point outline one time in the bulletin. When you look at all that's going on in our country, here's what I realize. Number one, as much as I love the United States of America, the United States of America is not my salvation. You understand? I'm a patriot. And I thank God for men and women who've given their lives and who fought for our country, all of that. I'm a flag waver. But this country is not my salvation. Christ is. You know, just because you're an American doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Christ is our salvation. And the second thing I realize, if I believe the Bible, which I do, is that nothing's going to stay the same. Isn't that right? We just think like, you know, we, especially our generation. Now, I'm talking about my generation. You're the next generation, Tim. We grew up in the 50s, you know. Father knows best, you know. Leave it to Beaver, all that. See, that was a great time. We've been spoiled. We had it good, but coming generations probably won't. I know it's not going to stay the same. It's not. And here's another thing I know about this world. It's not going to get better. Isn't that right? This world's not headed for some utopian society. This world's going to get worse and worse. In a lot of different ways. So it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And then fourthly, and here's the kicker, God is in control. As much as I look at the news and it shocks me, it doesn't shock the Lord. He's sovereign. I believe in predestination, don't you? I believe it's all the wisdom and power of God. God doesn't create sin. He's not the author of sin. But boy, I tell you what, he's got it on a leash. If he didn't, where would we be? All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He's in control. This world is not out of God's control. It's out of my control because it never was in my control. But it's not out of God's control. But here's the final word here. Look at verse 7. And here's what he says. He says, thou art all fair, my love. He emphasizes this. There is no spot in thee. As the bride stands in union with him, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, she's beautiful without spot or without blemish. No sin charged to her. And although we still have within ourselves the remnants of the remaining sinful flesh. And that's what drives us to Christ. This is the testimony of God's word in his scripture. There's no spot in thee. This is how Christ looks upon his church. Sinners saved by grace. And I want to, it's no pretense. It's no legal fiction. Yes, I'm still a sinner. But he says of me, thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. All right.